Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 7. Lord Shiva saves the universe. Verse 24, translation and purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Tvam Brahma Paramam Guyam Sadasat Bhava Bhavanam Nana Shakti Bhi Abhata Tvam Atma Jagat
Ishvara
Tvam Brahma Paramam
Guyam
Sadasad Bhava Bhavanam Nana Shakti Bir Abhatas Tvam Atma Jagad Ishvara
Your Lordship
Brahma
Impersonal Brahman
Paramam
Supreme
Guyam
Confidential
Sadasat Bhava Bhavanam
The cause of varieties of creation.
Its cause and effect.
Nana Shakti Bhi.
With varieties of potencies.
Abhata.
Manifest.
Tvam.
You are.
Atma.
The super soul.
Jagat
Ishvara.
The supreme personality of Godhead.
Translation. You are the cause of all causes. The self-effulgent, inconceivable, impersonal Brahman, which is originally Parabrahman. You manifest various potencies in this cosmic manifestation. Purport. This prayer is offered to the impersonal Brahman, which consists of the effulgent rays of Parabrahman. Parabrahman is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramam, Bhavan. When Lord Shiva is worshipped as Parabrahman, the worship is meant for Lord Vishnu.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Ti Namani Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharani Nirvishesha Sunyavari Pustitadi Satarani.
So Srila Prabhupada explains that one can address Lord Shiva as Vishnu. Because Lord Shiva represents Vishnu, and one can offer prayer to the impersonal Brahman, as this verse is a prayer to the impersonal Brahman, and intend that to be a prayer to the Parabrahman, or the Supreme Lord, from whose transcendental form, the Parabrahman, the Brahman emanates. So, this is a very, you can say, broad-minded approach to a God consciousness, theism. And in many places, in the Vedic literature, this is described by the devotees of Lord Krishna, Lord Vishnu, how they see him in everything. Fulfilling the Vedic aphorism, Sarvam Klavidam Brahman. Brahman is everything. Simultaneously, one and different. Meaning that at the same time, although it is inconceivable to material logic and material senses, God is everything, and there's nothing different than God. That's called Dvaita, or oneness. And at the same time, there's a difference between the divine, or the Brahman, or God, or Vishnu, and that which is different than him. So this seeing the Lord in everything is expressed in many places, as we said. One place is expressed very nicely is in a letter that was written by Lord Krishna to the gopis, which was carried by Uddhava, just to give the gopis some solace. Of course, what they wanted was not a letter of philosophy. They wanted Krishna. But actually, Uddhava was also so much like Krishna, had the same form as Krishna, and he always spoke the pastimes of Krishna. So they felt solace. But they also felt solace from this very enlightening letter that Lord Krishna wrote, which was intended not only for the gopis, but for all living beings. And in that he says that there's no question of your feeling separation from me, because I am in everything. So this is a kind of illusion on your part, due to love, but you should not think like that, that I am actually not there, because I am not an ordinary person. As the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I'm in everything. For example, your thinking, when you think, that ability to think is actually me. Like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, he's the ability in man. So you're thinking of separation, but that thinking is me. So there's no question, actually, if you're enlightened up to the truth, transcendental knowledge, of ever feeling that you're apart from me. You just have to meditate how I am present in every situation and in everything. For those who understand this, they're called Krishna conscious. Those who don't, they're under the influence of Maya. But the fact is that everything is Krishna, Sarvam Klavidam Brahma. Then you may say, or the gopis may say, especially one who's inclined to be with Krishna, may say, but I don't see you in these things. But then we are informed to understand that Krishna is there, and that feeling that we have that he's not there, that's also a good, it can be used as a good transcendental emotion to increase our desire to understand Krishna and to be with him when we feel we're not with him. This is called viparlambha, or feelings of separation from Krishna. This was cultivated also by the six Goswamis. So there's not like complete satisfaction, you could say, by the knowledge that Krishna is everything and Krishna is everywhere. But that lack of satisfaction is itself a transcendental emotion. It's not void, it's not material emptiness. So that is the enlightened situation, based on the philosophy of Achintaveda Veda Tattva. Not simply that Krishna is an ordinary person, he's gone, I want him back. But I understand Krishna is everywhere, but still I am anticipating my personal meeting with him. So this is the aspect of seeing Krishna in everything. And simultaneously, that everything or anything is not Krishna. In the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, he calls it his Yoga Aishwaryam. his opulence, his mystic opulence. That is, that he is present. Not present is that word doesn't express it enough. He is the cosmos in all its parts and in its wholeness. The cosmos, meaning the whole universe, that's Krishna. It's not something else. it's all his unmanifest. He's not manifest in his personal form, but it's all his direct energy and agencies, substance, everything, cause, effect. It's all Krishna. But he says, at the same time, and all the living beings, they're me. They're in me. But at the same time, I am not there. Now, the I that's not there is the human-like form of Krishna and his different expansions, to whom we worship and with whom we want to relate in transcendental loving service. So he doesn't exhaust himself by being everything, but he still has his self. He's so opulent, yoga aishvarya. This is not like self-contradictory talk that makes no sense. It makes no sense materially. As Prabhupada says, if you take a piece of paper and you rip it up into pieces, well, there's no whole piece of paper anymore that you can write on. But Krishna's not like that. He has so much, he's whole and complete, so that he can distribute himself and yet still be whole. So at the same time, he's distributed as the universe and everything else, but he's still as Krishna. So this is real, this is monism. The pure monism is Krishna consciousness, to see that everything is God. The impersonalists, they say that they're monists. But actually, they make a distinction between Brahman and this universe. They don't see God is in this universe, or Brahman is in this universe. This universe is false, completely false. What they're saying is satyam, jagat satyam. No, jagat, what is it? Brahma satyam. The Brahman is truth, and the jagat is not truth. But of course, that's not acceptable, to say that this universe is not true. So actually, they have this completely irreconcilable duality. Brahman and whatever this is, this illusion. But in Krishna consciousness, we say, no, it's all one. It's not two. This is God, this world, and God is God. He's a person, and this world is his world. Everything is Krishna. this especially is Lord Chaitanya's philosophy. His philosophy is even more extremely or by his philosophy, we are more able to see Krishna everywhere, even than other Vaishnava philosophies. And sometimes the followers of Madhva, they're rather uneasy by this, how the followers of Lord Chaitanya, they see God everywhere, because they think this is getting to be a little bit like pantheism, that you see Krishna in the sun, and you see Krishna. Of course, Krishna says, I'm light in the sun, I'm in the moon, I'm everything. But the devotees, they actually think like that and see like that. So, but like the Madhva, he's, because he is trying to always combat that idea that there's no person who's God, only the impersonal energy. So he says, there's God. We must establish the supreme personality of Godhead as different. He's different than the living beings. He's different than the Brahman. He's superior. We must understand this above all things, that God exists and everything else is his energy. But he's the supreme. Everything rests on him. Nityo nityanam, chaitanas chaitanam, ekobhavanam, yogadadati kaman. But in emphasizing that so much, that duality, they don't recognize as much as we do in Krishna consciousness that everything is Krishna. So therefore, Shiva is addressed as Krishna, and the Brahman is addressed as Krishna also. But the Krishna-conscious person, he's certainly not lagging behind in his exclusive attention to the Supreme Being and his inconceivable difference from everything else. Another place where both of these are described in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 7th chapter, where Krishna says, earth, water, fire, air, the 8 great elements, they're all my energy. And then above them, there's the jiva souls. They're a kind of energy of mine, spiritual. Material energy, spiritual energy is mine. So everything, again, is Krishna. But I exist in my own separate identity. So our understanding of this is so intense, the exclusive individuality of Krishna, in that we recognize only one supreme personality of Godhead ultimately, and that's Krishna, the son of Nanda and Yasoda, in this very human-like attractive form. So it is inconceivable to even ordinary devotee, and sometimes inconceivable even to a devotee like Lord Brahma or Lord Indra, how Krishna of Vrindavan could be the source of all the demigods and cosmos and everything, as stated in the Vedic knowledge. But this is the actual understanding from Srimad Bhagavatam, certainly, Bhagavad Gita, certainly, from the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, as enunciated by all the Goswamis in many, many books, and as in a somewhat indirect way in the Upanishads and in the other Vedic literature. So it's actually Krishna in this form who is the totality of everything. Of course, sometimes the devotees in Vrindavan, they're not very concerned about that, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality, but they also on occasion express their knowledge of it, that Krishna is everything, and in order to praise him, that instead of just saying everything and be done with it, and then they speak of every particular thing. Krishna is all the letters of the alphabet. Krishna is the taste in the water. So in a praising mood, you can name as many things as you can. Prabhupada once called this philosophical speculation in Krishna consciousness. Usually we say that in a deriding way, meaning someone who's not guided by the Shastric conclusion makes things up, speculation. But he said that we can take a statement like Krishna is a taste in water or other statements, and then see how many ways you can understand that Krishna is actually everything. I remember once sitting with Srila Prabhupada when he was in the hospital. Some devotees were around him, and he asked us our names before we were initiated. And what did they mean? So one person said his name, and he said it meant little. And Prabhupada said, yes, that's Krishna. Krishna is the smallest thing and the greatest. Another devotee said his name, and he said it meant crown. And Prabhupada said, that is Krishna. So that's, you could say, that's kind of philosophical speculation, although not with the taint that I would usually understand. But in infinite variety of an examination, Krishna is everything and appreciated by everything, even by, so the devotees do that out of love and out of knowledge. How wonderful Krishna is. Aishvara yasya samagrasya vir yasya yasya vira jnana vairagya. 6 opulences, and those 6 opulences, all wealth, all knowledge, etc., they can be expanded into infinite appreciation of Krishna. And yet we're talking about that boy, Shyamasundar, or the son of Nanda. No one else, no other Krishna, not even another Krishna like Vasudeva Krishna. Ultimately, the devotees, Lord Chaitanya, not that they're disinterested, but they understand that Krishna, when he's on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, when he's in Dwarka, when he's in Mathura, it's not the original Krishna. It's Vasudeva expansion. So they want especially Nanda, the son of Nanda Maharaj, and Yasoda, or the, you can call him that, or the lover of the gopis, some name about his Vrindavan pastimes. Because Krishna's original form, he never leaves Vrindavan. So this form is the form of love and affection, not opulence. There's no opulence, it's all love. There's opulence, but it's covered by the love. And so, again, to be inconceivable, one and different, it's this Krishna who doesn't deal with opulence, who only deals with loving services. He's the one who's the most powerful. He's the source of everything. The other incarnations, they're as powerful as him, but they're not the original. So Krishna is both. It's not that this, as some of the Vedic and Hindu philosophers say, yes, this form of Krishna, he's most lovable. He's very lovable, the God of love. And here's Vishnu, not as, you could say, not as attractive, not so much dealing in loving pastimes in the forest, but he's the God. Because he's lying down in the causal ocean, everything that's coming from him. He's the God, and then this incarnation is one of the most lovable incarnations, Krishna. But no, Krishna is tu Bhagavan Swayam, Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachidananda Vigraha. In his most lovable form, where he doesn't deal with those things, that is the most inconceivable, powerful form. So he can only be known by devotion. Not that he can be completely known either. But this Krishna consciousness is so complete, as he was reading the statement this morning from the Namamrita. It's different than material knowledge or material literature. It doesn't get hackneyed. And why is that? Because of this. It's infinite, never can be fully understood, and it can be more and more understood, though, as you perform devotional service and go on hearing about Krishna and going to see the deity. It's like year after year, decade after decade, life after life as a devotee, and in the spiritual world forever. Whenever you see or hear about Krishna, you'll get new inspiration and new enlightenment. And it can even come from the same words. You can read the Bhagavad Gita when you first join the movement and then read it a little later, and it just keeps meaning completely different things. Or let's say completely different levels it's appreciated on. When you understand, not just superficially, but you start to realize some of those things by Krishna's grace. And then ultimately, even when one is face to face with Krishna, one can never understand Krishna completely, and one is never tired, not only understand like a philosopher, but one is never the least bit satiated with the dealings with Krishna. He has so many varieties, and he exchanges with devotees in so many ways. For example, when he detected that the gopis were feeling a little puffed up, then he did something. What was it for? It was actually to increase and enliven their love for him, because he saw that pride, so he disappeared, and therefore that they increased their devotion and felt very humbled. So there are so many ways that Krishna is always enlivening the devotees and making it ever fresh festival, and we should be appreciating that even in this world as we do devotional service. To some degree, it's nice to come up with new things, that we could say externally, to enliven our senses, partly because we are neophytes. That's mentioned by Vishwanath Chakrabarti in one book, that is a neophyte stage is where you really need material material beauty or harmony to appreciate Krishna. In other words, when the kirtan is nice, you really feel some transcendental emotion. Yeah. It's partly coming from the harmonium and the melody and everything and the incense. It's not a bad thing. Prabhupada says the temple is the groundwork for ecstasy. And the beauty of the way the deity is dressed. But a more advanced stage is, it doesn't matter. You just want to hear Hare Krishna. As we understand, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur somewhat deliberately wasn't interested in nice musical kirtans. He just wanted to hear the holy name. But it's nice to invent or to bring in new things to Krishna consciousness, but the essence of it is actually ever fresh and full of beauty for us, and we should start to appreciate some of that. Not that we have to always think of new things or else we'll be bored. It's mainly here in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, chanting Hare Krishna, the things that never go. Even in ISKCON, there's one set of sometimes administrators, and there's another set, or this is happening, and that's happening. And if you think about it, sometimes I was thinking myself of things that I was involved in 5 years ago, people and everything, it's all gone. But the thing that's not gone, that we were doing then and we're doing now, we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we're preaching Krishna consciousness, and distributing Prabhupada's books. So those are basic things, and they always be there. And most basic is chanting and hearing. It will be, not that somebody can tell somebody else to do it, we have to do this. I say you should do it or we should do it. But we pray that this will come for us, that we start appreciating the newness in these very basic things, which are just so inconceivably wonderful and amazing. How Krishna, the original personality of Godhead, is this wonderful cowherd boy, and he is at the same time everything and everywhere. Tatvamasi. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes.
First, despite your explaining the Achintya Vidavida Tattva point, doesn't a verse like this lend credibility to Shaivites, that really all of the Trinity, Prabhupada Vishnu Mahesha, just manifests?
It can without the purport. So it does. It does lend credit, therefore it has to be carefully explained. That's the answer to your question, that especially for someone who doesn't already have the conclusion, or if he has already a Shaivite conclusion, then you can take it in different ways. Therefore we need, the scripture must be, Prabhupada never liked to translate scriptures without purports, and he regarded the purports as more important. We have all these wonderful Vaishnava commentaries to make it very clear. And what you say has happened, the Mayavadis and Shaivites, they've come to this wonderful literature, Srimad Bhagavatam, and they try to interpret it their own way. These commentaries are there. There's that Krishna's Tattva Sandarbha by Jiva Goswami. He makes some statements like that about how when the Vaishnavas saw the Mayavadis were starting to make commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam and commentaries on Vedanta, especially Bhagavatam, because that's the realm of the Vaishnavas, they became concerned. And then so they became writing different commentaries. So this has a long history. People trying to misinterpret even Srimad Bhagavatam. But don't you be doubtful. You follow the Vedic Acharya, the Vaishnava Acharyas, and understand. And more you'll understand that actually that's what Vyasadeva is saying. What Prabhupada is saying is what Vyasadeva is saying. You have to understand the whole thing. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, in some of the early chapters, you could say, it seems that Krishna is really advocating yoga here, or he's advocating work here. Well, he is. But then he makes it clear later that that's only a temporary thing to connect you to Krishna, and then ultimately you should just perform bhakti anyway. But you have to understand the whole thing. So Bhagavatam is like that too. Here Shiva is being glorified, and at the same, to the heights, so we can understand, wow, Shiva is so great, he's almost like Vishnu, my appreciation is increasing. And at the same time, your appreciation for Vishnu is increasing. Vishnu is so great that actually all prayers offered to Shiva are actually offered to Vishnu. But if you want to misinterpret it, you just take it one way. There's a concept of Mahavakya. You've heard that expression? Main verses, or main most important key sections. So the Vaishnavacharyas, they'll point that out to us, that there are aphorisms or verses that explain other things that may not be so clear in other parts of the scriptures, and these Mahavakyas, they should be given the most attention. And another thing, this comes up in Prabhupada's discussion, how Shankara emphasized things that weren't really the main things, the Mahavakya of Vedanta Sutra, like Tattvamasi. The main thing is Omkar. So this is what we get from purports. We understand, like if you understand Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam, that's a Mahavakya. Then you understand, whenever you read later, you always remember, yes, there are many incarnations and they may be praised sometimes as God, but Krishna, he's Bhagavan himself. The others are plenary parts of Krishna. Not just that you come up with some, we say, obscure or relatively side issue and say, this is how it's to be understood. Shiva is God. Understand the context and the Siddhanta. Anyone else? Again? Okay.
The other question that follows is, are we to understand that the demigods who made these prayers had that understanding, as you explained? Or perhaps they had this
understanding to see Islam, except that they have not a clear idea. Demigods are Vaishnavas, they're devotees of Vishnu. So we take it that they understand Vishnu is supreme. And another point is, they also understand, more than we ordinary devotees, how great a person like Lord Shiva is. So they may be praising him, and because it's so, to us, so like, so many great praises, we may think, oh, they're going overboard. But at the same time, they understand Vishnu. So a great devotee will be able to do both of those things. But your specific question, what did you say?
Just yesterday, Yamish was explaining how actually they weren't very clear, because in the evolution of the time scale, at that particular time they had no clear idea later on who was testing, who is the supreme amongst the three of them, by seeing who would be both animals.
Well, that may be. By studying it, I don't think it's that crucial. I give the general reply that the demigods certainly know that Vishnu is supreme. And on this occasion, they went to Lord Shiva, Prabhupada says, because Vishnu wanted to give Shiva credit. But even if they didn't understand, we understand that Vyasadeva means it this way, and in the purport Prabhupada means it that addresses in this way to Shiva should be taken as addresses to Vishnu. So even if they don't take it that way, we understand it that way. There are sometimes, aside from this, there are sometimes occasions where people are praying, devotees are praying, not so clearly. There's like that prayer of Atri Rishi, for God, I'm not sure who God is, but please come. So all three came. Gajendra, he was praying, not so specifically, but for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So all the demigods knew. By his prayers, he's not calling on us. He's calling for the God of all gods. He doesn't exactly know his name so clearly. So Vishnu went. So that sometimes occurs, that a prayer is expressed that's somewhat incomplete, but then Vyasadeva, still, he's clear that what he's teaching in the Bhagavatam, that Vishnu and Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We shouldn't become bewildered if somebody is not so clear in their understanding of Krishna's position. We're able to see even Lord Brahma. We're able to see that Lord Brahma gets bewildered. We're able to see that Lord Shiva gets bewildered just by reading the Srimad Bhagavatam. Not that we're superior to Brahma or Shiva, but we get that insight. Oh, Lord Brahma is bewildered here, or Lord Shiva is bewildered. They have to take shelter of Vishnu now. And so we hear the truth. We have to listen without any doubt, or the doubts that we have should be cleared up. All right, that's it. Thank you very much.